God's word to us is found in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the grace and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word.
It's hard to believe this is into my fifth year here. Can you believe that? Some people say, oh, you're the new pastor. I'm, yeah, 5 years new. 5 years new. And so it's been great, a great 5 years. And I remember my first year because I could barely speak because the stuff in the air of Delaware was getting to me that year. But we're also going to be electing elders and deacons to serve our church for 3 years. Our polity says each elder and deacon serves for 3 years. And we're different from other denominations. Roman Catholic, Anglican, Baptist, probably Lutheran and Methodist, they all have a single elder. And the single elder in those churches is the pastor. In the Presbyterian church, we have 9 elders. And together, they serve the church. I'm officially the teaching elder. I'm the pastor, but I'm the teaching elder. And all of us together, we put together the program of the church, and we're leading the church together. We have 12 deacons. Each elder or deacon serves 3 years. They're allowed to be elected for another 3 years after that. And then they have to take a break. And some of our elders or deacons are saying, yes, a break. Well, in our passage today, St. Peter talks about the role of elders being shepherds to the church. And in that role, the deacons also are engaged in shepherding under the direction of the elders. And so does anyone who teaches Bible in our church. If you're a Bible teacher, if you're a small group teacher, you're engaged in shepherding. For those of us living in the 21st century, I asked people at the first service, has anyone ever known a shepherd or been near a sheep farm? One person raised their hand. Has anyone here known a shepherd? Okay, one. Oh, yeah. I figured you did. Yeah. I knew a shepherd in Lancaster. Oh, here too. Gee whiz. I knew a shepherd when I lived in Lancaster. In Pittsburgh, not too many sheep wandering around downtown. Not really. Never saw any. But shepherd is kind of a foreign profession to us because most of us don't know a lot of people who are shepherds. We don't see them around out in the countryside around us. But it's familiar to us because of the Bible. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Yeah. We know that shepherds were present at Jesus' birth outside of Bethlehem. So to understand what shepherding means from a spiritual perspective, it's probably helpful to know what is a shepherd in the physical sense. A shepherd is a person who cares for a flock of sheep, not a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep. And in biblical times, they were nomads. They followed the sheep around. They weren't in any fixed place, really. They would follow these sheep to wherever the grass was green and wherever the water was good, and at night where there was good shelter from predators and where they would be safe. In Samuel 17:34, David described his role as a shepherd. Remember, he's going to get ready to take on Goliath. And the king is saying, well, are you really qualified to take on Goliath? And David answered, remember, I was a shepherd. I am a shepherd. And I took on the lion and the bear. I'm always fascinated by that chapter, because any of you have any 13 or 14-year-olds around, grandchildren? Or can you imagine your 14-year-old taking on a grown lion or a bear and plucking a sheep out of their mouth? I can't picture that. David must have been unbelievably brave. And so we see that in 1 Samuel 17:34, in Isaiah 40:11, the shepherd carries the youngest sheep, the lamb, in his arms. They remember the sheep are newly born and they can't keep up with the flock, and the flock's moving on. And you don't want these little ones to get left behind. So the shepherd picks them up and carries them next to his heart, keeps them warm and walks along with them until they're able to walk by themselves. In Luke 15, Jesus tells us that the good shepherd will seek out lost sheep who will wander away. Remember the parable of the 99 and the one? There's 100 sheep. One wanders off and gets lost. What does the good shepherd do? He goes after them. And he brings them back. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In this particular passage, Jesus talks about a wolf coming after the sheep. So the bad shepherd just hightails it and gets it out of there to be safe for himself. The good shepherd stays. The good shepherd protects the flock. Now the sheep, the chief shepherd, according to our passage, is who? Sunday school students, who's the chief shepherd of the flock? Jesus. Yeah. I always say this. In Sunday school, if you say the answer is Jesus, you'll get Sunday school 80% right most of the time. So Jesus is the chief shepherd. So what does that make elders and deacons? We're the sheepdogs. We're the under-shepherds. We serve the church under the leadership and direction of the chief shepherd. We serve at Jesus' pleasure. Now, being an elder or deacon is not just being elected to sit on another administrative board. It's not like you're going to, Lord help you, it's not just like an HOA. I hope not. No one will ever serve again. I'm sure there are good HOAs out there. But that's not what we're about. We're not the Elks Club. We're not the Moose Lodge. We're not the Masons. We're not fraternal organization. We're very different. The church at its core is spiritual. And our commitment is to the spiritual health of the church. John Ortberg put it this way. God has entrusted us with his most precious treasure, people. He asks us to shepherd them and mold them into strong disciples with brave faith and bold character. So being a shepherd, being an elder or a deacon, it's not primarily about going to meetings. We do go to meetings, but St. Peter tells us it's about watching over the flock in your care. And so elders and deacons, we need to get to know the flock. How are you doing? How's your walk with Christ? Are you okay with the Lord? Are you serving him? Do you find that you're growing closer to the Lord? Are you growing in your faith? Are you engaged in worship? Are you studying God's word? Are you serving the Lord in some capacity? And so we need to know one another. I think one of the largest churches in America, they did a consulting study on how's their discipleship going, and they found that it was going pretty poorly. Lots of crowds there, but they were a mile wide and about a half inch deep. And so elders and deacons, we want our folks to dive deep with the Lord. If someone's wandering away from the Lord, it's our job to pursue them and encourage them to get back in fellowship with their fellow believers. By the way, this is not just a job for the elders and deacons of the church. If any one of us sees someone wandering away from Christ, go after them. Seek them out. Ask them how they're doing. Invite them to get back in touch with the Lord. Elders and deacons make sure that God's flock is spiritually fed. Elders make sure there's preaching and teaching on Sunday morning and Bible study throughout the week. We make sure that the sacraments are kept, the Lord's Supper and the baptism are done. You know, if something happens to me, I get hit by a truck on King's Highway after church, and there's no one to preach anymore, the elders, it's their job to find someone else to stand up here next Sunday. Someone who's qualified, who will preach the word. That's the job of the elders, to make sure that elders should be able to preach too, believe it or not. Now all my nominees are going to quit on me now that I've said that, but elders should be able to teach and preach. We care for those in our church. The deacons are part of the caring ministry. We visit. We send cards. We help when we can. Someone's in trouble, deacons come alongside and they help. By the way, in the Presbyterian Church, once you've been elected as an elder or deacon, is it just for your term or is it for life? What do you think? Life. So those of you that just agreed to be officers, we got you. We just got you. Even if you're not currently on the session or the board of deacons, you're still a shepherd as an elder or deacon. You're still to watch over the flock. When we nominate and ask people to serve as elders and deacons, we want people who desire to serve. I don't ever want to beg anyone to be an officer. Please be an elder. No one else will do it if you can't. That's pathetic. I'd rather have three people who want to serve with all their heart than with nine people of whom six of them had to be begged to serve. You should feel called to serve, but I don't want to talk anyone to serving who doesn't want to. And St. Peter says, elders should be people who want and desire to serve. One of the most difficult tasks of elders is to protect the flock. Verses 8 and 9 are always applied to everyone in the church. They should be. The context is for elders, and it's the under-shepherds of the church. In these verses, we're told under-shepherds are to be alert and sober-minded because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. You know, if someone has truly put their faith in Christ, can you lose your salvation? What do you think? No. If you can lose your salvation, then you can never have assurance that you're saved. When you put your faith in Christ, God will make sure that you make it to the end. He'll see that you don't fall away, that you don't start doubting and give up on him. He'll walk with you and make sure you make it into eternity. So what's the devil's strategy for people who are Christians? It's different from non-believers. For non-believer, the devil just wants to keep you in the dark. Keep you in the dark so you never find Christ, never find salvation, never make a decision for the Lord. That's his strategy for unbelievers, that they What the devil wants is for unbelievers to end up in hell. But for the Christian, it's to keep you spiritually weak and ineffective, to compromise with the world. That's what Satan wants to do with believers, to compromise the truth of God's word and to think like the world than as a follower of Jesus. It's to doubt everything that you know about God and his word. The enemy's greatest weapon is deceit. You know what the devil's nickname is? The father of lies. This is how sin enters the world, with lies. You remember? Remember Genesis chapter 3? The devil comes up to Eve and he says, "Did God really say that you can't eat of this tree? You won't die. You'll become like God if you eat of this fruit. You'll know good and evil. You'll be just like God." It all begins with a lie. And we're told that at the end of the age, when Christ returns, deceit is going to be everywhere. Deceit's going to be the thing. As our culture moves further and further away from orthodoxy, we're going to see more lies and deceit by the evil one. We live in a day where objective truth is rejected. Christianity is now seen as just another religion that's no better than any others. You ever see one of these bumper stickers that says coexist? Whoever created that knows nothing about Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, or Taoism, or any of them. They are not mutually agreeable. They're on opposite ends of the pole. One's right and the rest are wrong. We live in a day where the sexual revolution, hear me now, it's been lost by Christianity. Most couples that I've done weddings for over the last, I don't know, about last 20 years, they expect to live together and be sexually active before they get married. It's an expectation. Of course that's what you're going to do. I remember when I got married, we had to remember to bring our marriage license because the hotel wouldn't let you in without it. Remember that? Some of you remember that? But back in the bad old days, right? People see homosexuality portrayed on media and entertainment and everywhere, and our kids don't think anything's wrong with it. Can you imagine some of the media we see today that portrays the sexual revolution? If you played it on a screen in 1955, can you imagine what the audience would do? They'd be astounded. We now see it out in the open that anti-Semitism is alive and well in popular culture. Now the people who swear, "We're not anti-Semitic, we're just anti-Zionist." I met a guy who used to be in Islamic Jihad. He was from Egypt, and he said, "No, we just hate Jews. We just use the word anti-Zionism to get the West to get on board with it." Now you see it in the Ivy League. The hatred of Jews in Israel, I never thought I'd see what I see today. We exist in a culture where there's total confusion with regard to gender and sexuality, where our kindergartners and third graders have to be confronted with this. We live now in a world that is exceptionally polarized and violent. What I'm getting to is these are difficult and challenging times to shepherd the church. I have friends who were pastors and they began their ministry in the early 60s and 70s, and they said it was a lot easier back then. You know why? Because what you preached and what you taught was basically in agreement with the culture for the most part back then. There was no battle. There is today. And elders particularly have been given the task of being vigilant about the enemy. So how can you be vigilant? Well, we got to be students of God's word. You can't discern deceit and lies unless you know what the truth is first. So elders and deacons, you've got to be a student of the word. And with this in mind, we watch over God's people. St. Peter even says to resist the evil one. There's a sense that the church will come under attack. Now let me share this. A church that is faithful to Christ and the Word of God, a church that is making disciples, that is bringing people into the kingdom of heaven, this is a church that the enemy hates. Satan hates a church that's making disciples, that is bringing people out of the darkness and into the light. And he attacks. The evil one is not worried about a church that is compromised with the culture, one that doesn't look any different from the world, one that has walked away from the truth of God's word. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to keep his eye on that. A church that's ineffective and is spiritually weak. The evil one, he's got him right where he wants him. And some of these churches have even big crowds in them too. They're not necessarily empty. One final word for elders. Peter tells us to lead by example. We want folks to attend church, and I'm an elder, and 3 out of 4 Sundays I'm sitting on the couch with Pop-Tarts reading the paper. I'm exaggerating. None of our elders do that. I'm not leading by example. If I want folks to serve, but I refuse to serve, I'm not leading by example. We're about to do Invite Your One. Elders and deacons should be first in line to invite people to come to church, to do evangelism. If we want our church to be kind and compassionate and loving, what do elders and deacons need to be then? Kind and compassionate and loving. For those of us who are not elders, we follow their leadership. They're the ones called by the Lord to serve us. We elect them, but it's God's hand that has put them in leadership. And therefore, we need to help them, we need to encourage them, and we need to pray for them. Deacons have a calling to care for the congregation, and we can all join them in this ministry of caring. Let's remember to regularly pray for our deacons and elders as they serve Christ and as they serve the church. Before I finish up, I'd like our current, if you're serving on the board of deacons or the session of elders, go ahead and stand up right now. And I'd like, keep standing. And I'd like you all to sing the last hymn all by yourself without a comment. No, I'm just kidding. Stay standing. Let's pray for them. God, thank you for these men and women who have answered the call to serve. Pray that you'd bless them. Pray that your spirit would hover over them. Pray that you'd use them in the best way to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.